I wonder, are there any 8-year-old boys here today who would like to be reigning as king? Are there any 8-year-olds that would like to be sitting on a throne, wearing a crown, and ruling and reigning each and every day? Well, it would be a big task for a little boy. There would be more work and more business to do than time to play. Now, of course, you could virtually ask for anything you wished, even to the extent of your kingdom. And it would be, your wish would be everyone else's command. This boy, Josiah, began to reign when he was just 8 years old. And although he was a king's son, he was not very well prepared for the task. He had a lot of things against him. One of the problems was that his grandfather, and we've been talking about grandfathers here today, his grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked men, wicked kings in the nation of Israel. He spent the most of his years on the throne destroying and disobeying God and bringing God's wrath upon Israel. Until near the end of his life, he had a very dramatic conversion. God had great mercy on Manasseh. Then his father, Amnon, reigned only 2 years. Just 2 years. But he was also very wicked and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so as Josiah, a very young boy, was growing up between 6 and 8, if he had had his eyes on his dad and he was imitating and copying his dad's ways, he had a very, very bad example to follow. And I hope that there are no dads here today doing to their sons what this man Amnon did to this boy Josiah. Now, from 8 years old until he was 18, for 10 years, Josiah reigned and did remarkably well. He was amazingly wise and did not follow the practices of his father and his grandfather. And he was really a good young king for the nation of Israel. But it was not until he was 18 that he really became the king that we want to talk about today. When he was 18, he requested a building program. He sent for money to be recovered for it. He sent for the building plans and the renovation to be made. And it was during the renovation process, when they were reconstructing walls and renovating a building, that someone found a book. A book that they didn't quite know what it was. And so they gave it to the king's servant, and the king's servant in turn gave it to King Josiah. And that is what made the vast change in Israel. For 10 years, Josiah had lived without a Bible. For 10 years, at least, the whole nation of Israel did not have the influence of God's word. And probably because wicked Manasseh and his wicked son Amnon taught the people to follow idols and not to follow the God of Israel. And so Josiah didn't know who to worship. Didn't know who to pray to. He didn't know the true God. He didn't know what God's commandments were. He didn't know what God's word was. And the discovery of this book, which was probably a scroll, one of these long parchments that rolled outwards, and it was probably the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books. And when Josiah received the scroll and he began to read, his heart was moved. He began to learn who the true God was, the God of Israel. He began to learn what God liked and what he disliked. He began to learn how God would be angry against certain sins and how God loved obedience. And it was then that Josiah, 18 years old, decided he better do something about it. Now this remarkable change in Israel from that day on is proof of the power of the Bible. That this Bible is a supernatural book. It is not just a mere little book that is written by men. But it is a book with all the power of God stamped upon it. It confirms that every person and every young person should make the Bible the most special book in their lives. In the days of the Puritans, they used to read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. That would be a challenge for some people. But it was through that reading of the Bible on a consistent basis and with profit that made the Puritans the most biblically minded people in the history of the world. And it is what made Britain and various other countries the greatest nations in the world. Their greatness was the Bible. And when we come to this story today of Josiah, you can trace every change to the Bible. And so our subject today is the power of the Bible to change us. If you want to be a man of God, a woman of God, and you want to live with God's blessing, you need to really give attention to your Bible. Firstly, think on this. The Bible has to be read to hear God's voice. If you look at verse 11 in 2 Kings chapter 22, we're coming back to the story that we read earlier. 2 Kings 22 and verse 11. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now it was God's providence that arranged this reading of the Bible before the king Josiah when he was 18. It was an awful tragedy that all those years went by and that he and the nation of Israel lived without ever hearing or reading the words of the Bible. The Bible was a lost book. And that was mostly due, as I say, to Manasseh's wicked reign, Ammon's wicked reign. And Israel had to pay the price. And they didn't hear God's voice in the land. And it's also sad that in Canada we have many homes, many families, where the Bible is never read. It is set aside. And children grow up, families grow up, generation grows up, and they don't know what the Bible is. Now you might think that's strange, but think here of a king of Israel, God's special people. And in a short generation or two, here is a young boy and he is totally ignorant of the Bible. And it happens all around us today. And so Josiah had to be introduced to the Bible and he had to hear God's words which were so new to him. And of course we learn from this that the Bible is only as good as much as we allow it to soak into our minds. There's no point in having the Bible sitting on a shelf. No point in it sitting in the pew bench of the church. It has to be in us. It has to be in our hearts. In the book of Colossians, I'd like you to turn to this please. Colossians 3, verse 15. We have an exhortation by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice those words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom teaching. Unless you are doing that, the Bible has no power in your life. Unless you are letting the word take a grip on your heart and on your life, there will be no power in your life. And if your Bible is a lost book, then it cannot be a power in your soul. In the Psalm 119, you know that verse, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. But are you hiding that word? Young people, boys and girls, everyone, are you hiding that word in your heart? And if you are, the promise is that that word will do a work. That word will work a change in you. Now if you look at, going back now to 2 Kings 22 verse 11, you'll see the work that it did in the heart of Josiah. It says that he rent his clothes. Chapter 22 verse 11. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, in biblical idiom, in the language of the Bible, rending your clothes means to be grieved and annoyed. It means to be willing to change and get something put right. It's called repentance. Means to repent, put something right. And he rent his clothes, and he recognized that God was hurt, God was grieved. And when he read that portion of the book that was discovered, Josiah's heart was stirred within him, and he was brokenhearted. When was the last time that your heart was grieved, stirred, to realize that something you've been doing, something that's going on around you, God hates. God is angry with it. And you better do something about it. That's what the Bible does. Sin will keep me from my Bible. But my Bible will keep me from sin. It will act as a mirror. A mirror that will reveal the very thing that defiles and disturbs the heart of God. Now, if the Bible's a lost book, you could be living for years and not know a thing, just like Josiah did. But it's when you get your heart and mind into that word that God speaks to your heart. And God reveals His will to your heart and shows you the need. And so you need to ask, what's God saying to me in this passage? What's God saying here? And what do I need to do about it? That brings us to this point. The Bible has to be applied to our own daily lives and God's dealings with us. If you read in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in this story, you'll notice how this was applied. Josiah the king said to his servant, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord." He wanted to know what it meant. He wanted to know more of what it meant. And so they went to this prophetess, Huldah. And if you go down to verse 6:15, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read." You see, the Bible had to be interpreted. This was an ancient book. It was written by Moses. Hundreds of years had gone by. Israel was in a different situation. How would this word that they had discovered, that was an ancient book, how now would it be applied to their present day circumstance? That's what interpreting is about. And they went to this prophetess, strangely enough. But you know, that's what the work of the preacher is. That's what the work of preaching is about. It's to take the Word of God, which is an ancient book. It's a book that was written in the days of the Persians, in the days of the Greeks and the Romans. And we're to bring that book, the book of God, and we're to bring it to our own lives today. And we're to interpret it in the light of our daily business, our school life, our home life, Canadian life, education, career, and we're to say, what does God think of this? What is God's word about this? And note, if you go down to verse 19, that the best application of the Bible, the best way to interpret the Bible is with a tender heart. Huldah, the prophetess, spoke, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." Josiah's heart was tender. He was open to the voice of God. He didn't shut his mind. He wanted to know more of what God would say to him. Hardness of heart is the opponent of the Bible. And how often the Bible has been read and even preached upon, and people with hardness of heart have done nothing about it. They don't want to know. It runs like water of oil. It's like water that never gets down into the roots of the plant. You know, sometimes when the ground gets so hard and you pour water on the ground, it just runs away and it doesn't soak down into the roots and the plant does not grow. And if the Word of God is not soaking into a tender heart, a heart that is yearning for truth, you will not grow. You will not bring forth spiritual fruit. And so we need to have a gospel heart. A heart that is tender to the voice of the Lord. You've gone to the cross and you've said, "Lord, change my heart. Wash my heart in the blood of the Lamb. Make me clean." And we need a heart that is broken and weeps over sin. a heart that is thankful for the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit works that tenderness of heart by conversion and regeneration. And it's the mark of a new convert that that tenderness of heart is there. And when I see that someone has no interest in the Bible, no interest in God's Word, they just turn off when you open the Bible, that tells me that they're not like Josiah. Now, boys and girls, I'll ask you this question. Is your heart like Josiah's heart? When the Word of God is brought to you, does your heart, do you in spirit and heart rend your clothes? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Do you want to hear God's message to your heart? Now another thing, and we're going to move now into chapter 23 to learn this, that the Bible is our authority to influence others to turn from sin. Because when Josiah got right with God, and he had a tender heart to hear God's voice to his own soul, you'll find in chapter 23 that he wanted all his people in his kingdom to hear God's word and to change. And in chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." Now he was a king, and the king can make laws, and the king can say to people, "Now you do this, and you do that, and you do this," but he didn't do that. Josiah made the Bible his authority. And he told the people, "I want you to hear what God says in his book. I want you to hear what God says in his word. And then obey God, not just me." And in this, you will find that Josiah was a true reformer and true preacher. You see, our authority doesn't come from an earthly institution. It doesn't come because you've been to a seminary or a college or a university and you've got letters after your name or something. You don't get authority because you have earthly wisdom. The preacher's authority is the Word of God, the Book of God. And the only way that I or any other preacher can preach about the nation's sins or an individual's sin is to bring them to what God has said. Read the book. Read the Word of God. And no man would dare stand up and preach against personal individual sin if we didn't have the authority of God's Word. And this is how Josiah changed the nation. He used the Bible as his authority. The Bible is our Alpha and our Omega. It is the final Amen. It's where we take our stand. And if we don't have the Word of God to stand on, then we don't have a right to say it. We don't have a right to denounce it. We don't have a right to call people to obey it. But that's how Josiah, even though he was a king, called people to obey the Bible. Now, I'm your pastor today, and I'm thankful for the privilege of this position. But I'm not asking anybody to obey me. I'm asking you to obey the Word of God, the Lord, and His voice. It's His voice that I want you to hear. And it's His word I want you to obey. And then you will have His blessing. And you will be, as Josiah, a reformer, one who is truly blessed of God. Then also, as you move on down the chapter to verse 22 of chapter 23, a lot of details we'll not get into here today, but if you move down to verse 22, you'll notice that the Bible is our mandate to worship God in spirit and truth. You'll notice what he did. In verse 22, he held a Passover, which had been forgotten and neglected for a long, long time in Israel. And it says in chapter 23:22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor all the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah. The same year as he found the Bible, he reintroduced the Passover. And it was the greatest Passover ever since the days of the judges. It was probably the greatest with the most sacrifices, the most people invited or commanded to attend, the most time that was given to it, and the most love and praise in the voices of the people to God. But where did he get this idea of the Passover? The Bible. The Old Testament people were to worship God by the Passover. They were to remember that night of coming out of Egypt by keeping the Passover. And for years it was neglected. They went back to Bible-based worship. This is what we call the regulatory principle of worship. We worship God by what he directs. Now we know our Lord Jesus has changed the institution of the Passover to the Lord's table. And we introduce into the church today what God's Word introduces. And we're to do all that the Lord has commanded. And we're to do it with all our might. We're to do it with all our hearts. We're to have the greatest, the best, the most joyful, the most musical, the most praiseworthy worship based on what God has said. But of course, it has to be based on love for God. How's the love gauge in your worship of the Lord? Just imagine there was outside your heart a little thermometer-like reader, and it could read the love level of your heart. Now, not love for the person sitting beside you. It could be your wife or your girlfriend, or it could be someone that you really care about, or it is someone else. But it reads your love for the Lord. And out of a scale of 0 to 100, and you come into God's house to worship the Lord, to sing and pray, read his word, and sing and pray, and hear his word, and sing more. Where's the love gauge in your heart? Is it way down near 0? Or is it up, even over halfway? Or is it near full? I think if you were to read Josiah's love gauge for the Lord, he introduced something hadn't been done for years, and it was the best Passover that had been celebrated since the days of the judges. He did it with all his might. He did it with all his heart. All because God commanded him to. Now God commands us to worship him. He commands us to sing and to pray and to praise and to hear his word and to offer our worship to him. And you'll notice he not only had the greatest Passover, but he had the greatest testimony of any king. If you jump down to verse 25, it says, And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Here's a young man. There's no question of his devotion to God. What is your testimony known for today? What is your testimony? What's your testimony known for? A tender heart? A heart full of devotion? Maybe I need to even ask you, where's your Bible today? When's the last time you really, really got stuck into the Bible and got a blessing out of the Word of God to your own heart? There is such a thing as becoming Bible weary. Born into a family with the Bibles all around you. There's hardly anything new there. And you don't think the Bible is anything very special. Let me tell you, the Bible is a very special book. I think I've told you the story before about the maid that was employed in a rich home. And the lady professed to be a Christian. And on the first day that she worked, this woman talked to her about the Lord. And so this maid decided to test out her boss or her employer to see what kind of Christian she was. So she hid her Bible. She was cleaning her room, took her Bible and hid it somewhere. Wanted to know how long it would take before she discovered her Bible was lost. And of course, if it was more than 24 hours, it gets suspicious. This person tells me that she loves the Lord. And 24 hours can go by and she never misses the Bible. What if a week goes by? What if a month goes by? And in your life, how long would it be before you would miss your Bible? Next Sunday morning when you're scrambling to get out to church, start looking for your Bible. Well, in this case, the story is that the Christian lady missed it. She was inquiring the next morning. She was looking for it the evening that it went missing. So she was had a credible Christian testimony. That was a good thing. She'd better not to be speaking about the Lord unless that had been the case. I read a wonderful story about the power of the Bible. It's about a man who was in the American air raid bombing of Japan. And he was shot down, taken prisoner in the Japanese war camps. And while he was there from 1942 until the end of the war, he saw a lot of horrific things. But when he was taken prisoner, he was an atheist. Didn't believe in God, didn't believe in anything. But through the hardship of that time, he remembered something that some friend or other had told him about Christianity, and this strange request, for which he had great reproach from the Japanese prison guards. He asked for a Bible. He requested for a Bible, and they said to him, 3 weeks. And he waited for a year before he got his request. Waited for a year. But finally he got his request, and he was given a Bible for 3 weeks, and it was taken away from him. That's the only exposure he had to the Bible during that time. And that was in 1944. Then the war ended, 45, got home soon thereafter. In 1948, he was returning to Japan with his wife and infant son as a missionary. Now, I don't know all the details of when the Lord saved him, whether it was in the camp at that time or afterwards. But 3 weeks with a Bible, he became a missionary to the very people who hated him and whom he at first hated. That's the power of the Bible. That's the power of the gospel. And we need to remember that's the gospel we have today to make us overcomers. And I recommend to you today this book, that everyone reads it and let this word dwell richly in your heart. And if there are things in your life that are keeping you from your Bible, rend your clothes. Do whatever it takes to deal with them and get rid of them. Let nothing keep you from this book. And let this word dwell in you richly, that you may have the power of God in your life. May the Lord save and give it mighty grace.